Please take your Bibles, turning with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried, and were rescued. In you they trusted, and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Some things, you know, don't strike you with full effect the first or second time around. For instance, somewhere in the past 30 years, I had heard or read that of all the quotations taken out of the Old Testament by New Testament writers, one Old Testament book far exceeds all of the others, by far. That one book is Psalms. Interesting tidbit. Good to know when playing a Bible trivia game. However, It was only this spring, as I started teaching once again one of my favorite books of the Bible, the New Testament book of Hebrews, in the adult Sunday school class, that I realized in Hebrews chapter 1 that of the 14 verses in that single chapter, there are 9 verses filled with Old Testament quotations, and only half of one verse is taken from another portion of the Old Testament, taken from 2 Samuel chapter 7. So 9 verses out of 14 in Hebrews chapter 1 are Old Testament quotations, and only half a verse, leaving the other 8.5 verses, are quotations out of various Psalms. So what? Big deal. Well, what is happening in Hebrews? Hebrews is a book of rigorous theological explanation of who Jesus is. Here is an absolutely fundamental cornerstone type of topic. It must be firmly decided, who is Jesus? And the writer chooses to go to Psalms for the background, for the underpinning that will support what he has to say. He is showing Jesus to be superior to angels, to Moses, to Abraham, to Aaron, to Joshua, to everything else. Jesus shines brighter. That's what's happening in Hebrews. Well, what is Psalms? Psalms, it's the songbook of ancient Israel, and of course, subsequently, so much of the church for so many years. Here's what struck me, as it should have so many years ago. The ancient psalms sung in the temple, and thereby imprinted on the minds and heart of the people, were of such theological depth, such doctrinal truth, that the writers of the New Testament, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had no hesitation to go confidently to their hymnal to quote from it at length in the unfolding, in the explaining, and in the supporting, in the defense of the gospel. And then I think of the inane theological trash which is found in all too many hymns and choruses which prove nothing at all, and that is what is currently being imprinted on hearts and minds of churchgoers today. No wonder so many flounder in their faith, and they find themselves without the ability to stand strong and tall in the midst of temptation. Well, almost at the very same time as this was taking place, I attended in mid-April a gospel conference called Together for the Gospel in Louisville, Kentucky. There were attending this year 10,000 pastors and church leaders. It's a fabulous conference that I had attended twice before. And preachers love books, and they give away and sell excellent books at this gathering. What is paid as a registration fee is more than returned in excellent resources, and they're not lightweight books either. Of the nearly 20 books I shoved into my suitcase, here is one that I received on the Psalms. And with it, I determined that about every 8 or 10 weeks, we need to find ourselves, whatever else I was preaching through, we need to find ourselves in the Psalms and draw the strength that the New Testament writers obviously saw here, and that they went to find their theological underpinning and their strength. Should you be interested in a good book of 1,200 pages, this was written in the 1800s and has much, much to say. It's written by W.S. Plummer and is published by Banner of Truth, I'm sure you'd shell out $50 or $60 at least for it, and happy me, I got it for free, and you can't have it. On Mother's Day, we went to Psalm 27. Today, Communion Sunday, we come to Psalm 22. Now, Psalms is a mixed bag. 150 Psalms. The range of authors go from David to Asaph, the sons of Korah, Solomon, Moses, and others. There's a range of dates when these were each written. There is a range of themes. A number of Psalms are pointedly messianic in their content. They point decidedly to the Messiah and his coming, perhaps none more so than what we have read today, Psalm 22. Plummer, the man who wrote this heavy volume, he says, "This psalm may be called the Gospel according to David. The Gospel according to David, 1,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem." Now, for 1,000 years, so many people read this psalm and they took strength from it. People who were in the depths of despair, people who needed strength, they would pray and they would cry out as they read these words along with David. They would feel, "Lord, where have you gone? I feel so absolutely all alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you nowhere around? I cry, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest." But yet, along with David, as people express their frustration with God, they yet declare, "Lord, you are holy. You are separate. You are different. You are enthroned. You take your throne upon the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. And instead of relying upon the feelings that shift and sway and change, I come once again, as in verse 4, in you our fathers trusted, even though they at times felt that you were nowhere around to be found. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried, and though at times it felt like the prayers were bouncing off the walls and bouncing back down from the ceiling, to you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." So for generations, men and women looked to this psalm and they prayed it, and they did not understand its full implications. It's just like the early apostles when they, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, what did they do? They secloistered themselves and they said, "We need to give ourselves to prayer and to the word." You see, they were reading the Old Testament scriptures as though they had never read them before. They had read the words, but the meaning of what the Messiah was and what he would come to accomplish, suddenly it was jumping off the pages as though they had never seen it before. And so I'm sure that Peter and John and Andrew and James and all of the rest, as they met for their Bible study and as they shut aside other things that could have encompassed them, and they gave themselves to prayer and to the study of God's word. Also, as Paul, after the experience on the road of Damascus, as he shuts himself away in what some have called Wilderness University, as the Holy Spirit works and opens up to him the scriptures, those things that he had been too blind to see and too pig-headed to receive, here we come once again. And these words, which have been a balm, which have been a strength, which have been an underpinning to hold up people in the midst of horrible despair, of the depths of discouragement, all of a sudden, with Jesus coming, the words take on a new meaning, and they see that from 1,000 years before Christ, the key tenets of his life were all there. Interesting, the portion that Margaret read for us out of Matthew 27, and that you find elsewhere in the Gospels as well. Interesting that the writers who were writing the New Testament in the Greek language, some of it to be read by Jews, sometimes to be read by Gentiles, but Greek was the universal language of the Mediterranean world. Dozens and dozens of other languages, but Greek was the lingua franca of the ancient world, and so the New Testament written there. Interesting that Matthew, who was especially writing for a Jewish audience, that he would put right into the Greek text those Hebrew words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And then he would give the translation. Here, Matthew and the other gospel writers understood that there was something that was taking place within the Godhead that was of such earth-shaking importance, earth-shaking difference from anything that had ever happened, and we struggle to understand it still. How that the unity of God could yet be threatened and shaken. How that Jesus, having taken the sin of the whole world upon himself, would feel himself forsaken of God, abandoned, the Father having turned his back upon the Son. Jesus uses the words out of Psalm 22, but they were Jesus' words before they were David's words. And Jesus says, my God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Answer, because the sin of the world was laid upon Christ, upon his sinless soul, that we might know salvation. But even Jesus, he would be able to pray, yet you are holy. People cry to you and they are rescued. Verse 6, Jesus would liken himself as a worm and not a man. He was so scorned. He was so despised. Why did the people so despise him? Because he was at complete variance, because he came in absolute opposition to what this world had to say. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. And the quotation, he trusts in God, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. The scorn that was sent to David evermore is sent to David's greater son. And so Jesus receives this taunt even as he's on the cross. But Jesus stayed there because of his love for each and every one of us. For each and every one of us. Verse 14. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me. Jesus had been encompassed by ravenous wolves who wanted his very blood. A company of the evildoers encircles me. That is what had gathered around him. They have pierced my hands and feet. Jesus took those nails in his hands and in his feet because of his deep love for each and every one of us and what that would accomplish. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Those who gathered round the cross of Jesus and those who gathered along the Via Dolorosa to chide and to mock, to scorn him. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. See once again how much you are loved, that Jesus went through this for you and for me. But the result is this. Verse 25. Jesus knew that what he was enduring was for a great purpose, that it would accomplish the goal that he was working towards. He was not an exhibitionist. He was not doing this just for some weird pleasure, but he was doing this that God's praise might be ever more loud and clear. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. You see, the praises of God would just ascend and build ever more. Kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And the last verse, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet born. That's speaking of you and me. People who were not born during this time. It speaks of our fathers and of our grandfathers, of all of our ancestors going back years and years. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he, that Jesus has done it. Have you come to see this one of whom the psalmist spoke in all of his glory? That he is surpassing beyond all beauty. There were marvelous things 1,000 years before Christ in the time of David in his kingdom. There were marvelous things that took place within the reign of Solomon who succeeded David. But none surpasses what they speak of the one who hung on Calvary's cross for you and for me. Praise him and give him glory. Lord, we do give you praise and glory. We look to you and we rejoice in all of your goodness, in all of your greatness. So open our eyes once again to what is written here. Even as you laid it out before those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, so come and open our eyes. And even as you worked within the hearts of the apostles there in the upper room as they studied, and then with Paul to lay it out before us ever more clearly, so work, Lord, we pray, that we might understand your greatness and praise you with understanding, and glorify your name, and hold you out as the unparalleled one for all the world to see. Lord, as we also gather at the communion table this morning, having considered those hands and feet that had been pierced, the one there on the center cross who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All set aside, even the very bit of raiment that you had taken away by others. You were impoverished that we might be made rich beyond all imagination. We thank you and we praise you. So work in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.